Well, good morning and welcome. Good morning. Good to see you all. Well, we are thrilled to be here together, or for those of you watching online, welcome in the name of Christ, who we have come to worship and to praise. A couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of going on in our community of faith. We've had lots of folks who've emailed or texted or called and said, "Pastor, I'm not going to be there Sunday, but it's just because we've got this cough or we've got this temperature or we've got this or that or whatever things." And there, I know lots of things that are running around. So I appreciate folks who are trying to be careful in not sharing things that we don't want shared. So thank you for that. But I am also praying for you that you would be feeling better and that soon. And I want to remind you that as Vermonters and New Hampshireites, suffering in silence seems to be a high value. But if you need something, please don't just suffer in silence. Let us know. You can email the church. You can call me or text me. But we can't know that you need our help if we don't hear from you. So please, even just to let us know how we can be praying for you. We really do want to be able to do that. So, and we're also praying that many, many people would be feeling better and able to come and join us in person. This weekend, we've got a lot going on. Friday night is a concert of prayer here at 7 o'clock. And then Saturday, we've got the winter coat and food drive. So if you've not already picked up one of these, there's this size and then a larger size as well for you to be able to hand to people, let people know about this. It's one of those things that we are presenting these things to the community in the name of Christ. But I've found lots of neighbors who don't necessarily have anything to do with Christ, but they will go through their closets and give you coats or other things like that. So we'd encourage you to not only come and participate in this, but also to let other people know about that as well. So those are both going on this weekend. And then, of course, we've got our annual congregational meeting that's coming up not this Thursday, but a week from Thursday. So turn with me, if you will, in your order of worship. You should have what sounds very foreboding, a warning. It's just the legal language. It just means notice. The annual meeting warning, let me read that for us. Notice, the members of First Congregational Church of Woodstock, Vermont, Incorporated, are called to meet on Thursday, November 10th at 7 p.m. on November 10th, 2022, to conduct the following business, and there are seven items. First, to vote on a motion to suspend the bylaw required board and committee member requirements for 2023. Second, to vote on the elders' nomination of two elders and two deacons. First, Stephen Briggs to a first of 4-year term. Second, Dennis Snyder to the first of a 4-year term. And then for deacons, Carl Huck to a second 4-year term, and Mike Burnett to the first of a 4-year term for deacons. Then number three, to vote on the nominating slate as proposed by the nominating committee. You'll see that on the next page in your order of worship, the nominating slate for 2023 for all the various different boards and committees. I'm not going to read through those, but those are there for you to look over. Number four, to review and vote on the 2023 budgets, including the normal operating budget, major expense budget, and Woodstock Christian Child Care budget, as proposed by the Board of Deacons. Number five, to vote and approve the minutes of the November 11th, 2021 annual congregational meeting. Number six, to address any other business that is properly brought before the membership. And then number seven, to join in a closing prayer. So that, again, is the annual meeting warning that you'll find in your order of worship. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to have you come to me or one of the elders, Gil or Peter or Tom's around here somewhere. We'd love to have you ask any questions. We want to always do all of these things fully transparently. And if you've got questions, so let me encourage you not just to look at that list, but if you don't know well some of the folks that are being nominated, I just encourage you to reach out to them, talk with them, pray with them and for them, and then come and participate in the annual meeting on Thursday, November 10th. All right. So those are some of the things that I want to make sure that you were aware of. And last thing, if you're new, we'd love to have your contact information. And so there are cards like this in the back, or there's a book registry there that you can also sign. But this lets us know that you're here, but also a way of being able to reach you. There have been times when I've talked to somebody in the coffee hour, and they've said, oh, I'm super excited about this event that's coming up. It might be the Concert of Prayer or something. And then something changes, or there's something different time or something that goes on with that. And I've got no way of getting in touch with you if you don't already have given us your name and number. So please fill one of these out. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Thank you. Thank you. Please stand together. You should have an order of worship from in back there. And hear now God's word from Psalm 118. I'll read this as our call to worship and then pray for us as we begin our service. Let's pray. Or I'm sorry, let's hear God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Do you get the point of what that's saying? Right? God's steadfast love endures forever, and we as his people ought to say that out loud. That's what this is getting at. All these different groups, the house of Aaron, the Israel, the people who fear the Lord, everyone who's following Jesus should be saying together, let the steadfast love of God endure forever. Father, we thank you and praise you for that reality, for the truth that your steadfast love does endure forever. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to know that, to be so certain of it that we're more certain of it than anything else, and that that can be what enables us, what empowers us, to live faithful lives in your service, rejoicing together, Lord, we pray. Be now with us as you have promised to, Lord Christ. Receive our worship in your name, for we offer it by faith in you. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 310, Rejoice, the Lord is King. I just wanted to dwell a little bit on one of the things that we just sang there in the fourth verse. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. That's not an if they fall, but they will fall because he is the king. Praise be to the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Knowing that we have a great high priest who has entered the inmost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence, that we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in the hour of need. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. To help us in that, we have a prayer that's printed there in your order of worship. It's kind of a way of priming the pump. It doesn't substitute for any of your prayers. Rather, it's a way that we can pray together, acknowledging that every one of us and all of us together sin. We disobey God. We rebel against what he has told us we should do and the rejoicing that we should be doing while we do it. And so please join me in praying this prayer. But then there's a time after we pray all together for each of us to pray silently and to take something of what we've just prayed together and personalize it, to confess, to agree with God. Yes, that's right. I have sinned against you in this way. And my only hope is, Jesus, that you have forgiven me in your life and death and resurrection. So let's pray together this prayer printed in the order of worship. Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful that your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our frivolous attitude towards life, our callousness towards suffering, our envy of those who have more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasures of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please pray silently. Through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Praise be to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. We have this time in our service each week where we pray pastorally, that is, for one another. And so please join me. Even though I'm the one praying, all of us can join in this prayer. You might say silently or out loud, Amen, or Yes, Lord, or Make it so, as I lead us in praying together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great gift of mercy to us in your Son. Lord God, we thank you and praise you that we are able to call upon your name and that you hear us, just as we saw in the adult Sunday school class of how you responded to Daniel's prayer. We are humbled to think that you indeed hear us, that you listen to us, that you even draw near to us and give us strength with which to praise you, strength with which to lift up others in need around us. Lord, we pray that you would work in all of these ways. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also thank you for Charlotte Croft and others in our congregation who are struggling with various illnesses and sicknesses, or in Charlotte's case, a, a bum knee, and we pray for her, Lord, as she goes into surgery tomorrow afternoon. Be with her, comfort and strengthen her. Be with the doctors and all the medical staff. Lord, we thank you for the skill that you have given to them. And we pray that it would be a blessing to Charlotte, that everything would go well with the surgery, but also, Lord, that you would be with her in the physical therapy and all the things after the surgery to give her full use of that knee again. Pray, Lord, that you would do these things. Oh, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, we lift up to you our local municipalities, our states, and our country. We pray particularly for this Upper Valley and New Hampshire and Vermont. Particularly with the coming election next week, Lord, we pray that you would move through your people. Father, that you would allow us to elect those that would do well and right and good for our neighbors. We pray for all the various different things besides just candidates, but all the referendums and different issues that are on the ballot, Lord, that you would preserve life than rather make it easier to wipe it away. That you would strengthen your people. Help us to not despair, but to pray and to trust you. Father, we pray for those that are elected, that you would work in them and through them, or even where necessary, over and against them. Lord, we pray that in your mercy you would give us not the government that we deserve, but in your mercy you would give us those who would serve in truth and justice. Father, we pray that you would move in people to not just stand on the sideline, but to exercise the privilege that we have to vote, and that you would use that process to establish things for good. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. This time the ushers will come and we'll receive the offering. Thank you. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity that you give us to participate in your kingdom, to use the resources that you've entrusted to our stewardship as a way of worshiping you, of returning to you a portion and enjoy being able to say, Lord, not just this, but all that we have is yours. We pray that you would multiply and increase these gifts and use them for your purposes. That your name, Lord Jesus, might be magnified and honored and revered throughout all of the world. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. let's stand together. We're going to do several things. First, we'll sing the Credo song, which is the gospel song. You should have an insert with those words and music. And then we'll read the scripture and sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. But stand together now as we do these things together. We'll start with the gospel song.
Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin, by his death I live again.
Now hear God's holy and inerrant word from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's sing together, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. You'll find the words and music in your insert.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on men depend. He shall die to just returning, and his purpose shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness He will maintain. Food He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Raises those bowed down in anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger He befriends. Helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all God reigns forever, through all ages He is King. Unto Him, my God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing.
Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This should be very familiar to Most of you now on page 982 in your pew Bible there in front of you. So we've been spending the better part of the year walking through this book of Philippians. Again, that's page 982, chapter 4. I'm going to be reading for us verses 10 to 14. Philippians 4, 10 to 14. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word, for the way in which you have not only commanded us to love you and obey you and do what you have commanded, but also to rejoice in it, to delight in you. And Father, as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. It's so easy for us to manufacture other things and then set our hearts and affections upon them instead of you. And then we struggle and wonder why we are having such a difficult time. And yet you've shown us in your word exactly how we are to let those other things go and cling only to you. And so we pray that you would help us, lead us, direct us and empower us, enable us to not only trust in you and obey you, but also to delight in you in all things that you give us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage in Philippians, as we've seen so oftentimes, Paul is continuing to build on his argument. And this particular group of verses is connected to what we've seen going before it, where he's been stressing our partnership together in Christ. And that relationship that we have with Jesus, right, really with the Father through Jesus, and then with one another, is the context, it's the environment in which God has given us to delight in him, to enjoy him, to rejoice in all of the wonder of who he's given us in himself. You might remember back in dating days when you would spend hours or even days planning a particular date. Right? Well, we'll go here and we'll do this and we'll take some time over here and I'll pack the lunch and I don't just, you know, pack tuna fish sandwiches, but really make some, nice, special food. And maybe there's a bottle of something bubbly in there with the special food. And we're going to carve out time. We're not going to do the other things. We're going to actually get a babysitter and have the kids taken care of so we can just delight in one another. Well, that's something of what God does in salvation. Is that all of the work of salvation, of forgiving us of our sin and rebellion against him, of cleansing us, those are all the things that he's doing so that we might actually enjoy him. There's a reason why God uses that image of us as his people being his bride, his special delight. And so to miss out on the joy, to simply say, well, good, I'm saved, I'm sure glad I'm not going to hell, it is to demean what God is actually doing and giving to us. Do you know that our forebears, the Congregationalists that came here when these were still colonies, It was said that the two main items that people brought were not even things of a plow or tools or other things to help them survive. The two most common things for the Puritans coming to the new country were the Bible, and specifically, it was most often the Geneva Study Bible that was done in Calvin's church there in Geneva, because it was the Bible of the people to get back to the original source and to understand what God's Word says. And then it was another book. Do you know what the other book was? The Bible and... It was not Pilgrim's Progress, because that was a very popular one, yes. Anybody know the second most common book? Say again. It was Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, some of you are already familiar with that book. Some of you have never heard of it before. It was a book written about the martyrs. What is a martyr? Someone who dies for their faith, put to death because of their conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so Fox's Book of Martyrs was an account of many of the martyrs of the faith. And it makes sense that these people who were leaving so much of their lives and their livelihoods and much of their family to come for their faith, to follow Christ in the new world, would have this companion of travel mates who had walked that same road. And I think there's a great deal of poverty within the church, not in terms of economic poverty, but poverty of those kinds of resources. But those are the kinds of things that Paul didn't just read about. He had lived. We find again and again the incredible deprivations, the horrors that Paul and his group had encountered because of their following Christ. And I think for us to understand what he's talking about in rejoicing, which is the main theme that we've seen again and again throughout Philippians, we don't understand that. We don't get that in a coffee shop. We don't get how that works in between Netflix loading various different shows for us to binge watch. It is precisely in the nitty-gritty of putting your life on the line and giving up everything to follow Jesus where we actually find joy, where we find rejoicing in all circumstances. Last week we had looked at verses 10, 11, and 12, particularly having to do with contentment, this secret that Paul talks about of knowing contentment. And that secret of contentment is related to this idea of rejoicing in all things, that it's not whether you're in plenty or in need. It's not whether you're hungry or stuffed at the banquet feast that gives you joy. We constantly seek things. If I get this, then I'll be happy. If I accomplish that, then I'll be able to rejoice. If I do something, then I'll know peace. But God says that it doesn't work that way. He is the God of Shalom. He is the one who has peace and gives it to us as his people. And so this idea of contentment, he then expands upon in verses 13 and 14 to talk about how we go about rejoicing in everything. But before we get there, I wanted us to spend time like last week and then a little time this morning looking again at the context that this joy doesn't just pop out of somewhere. It's not something that we're able to get or to make. And that, in fact, this whole idea of rejoicing in all things is often misunderstood because we've taken verse 13 so completely out of context. So what we were trying to see in verses 10, 11, and 12 is that all of these things are getting at not just that it's nice to rejoice, but it's actually a command that we rejoice. And not just that we be happy, but that we take joy, that we rejoice in Christ together with all of those who are also in Christ and in every situation. And we see in that this piling up of just, it's not just this, but this and that. And then not just that, but this also. And it's easy for us to hear all of that and say, I can't do that. That's impossible. And if that's what you're thinking, you're beginning to understand. This is not something that we can do on our own. This is not something that the flesh will ever amount to or bring us to. We are commanded to rejoice by God. We saw that earlier in the same chapter. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not just sometimes be happy, but take delight in God always. 24/7. 365.25. You don't even get leap year day off. And the more that we see what the gospel actually requires, the more that we see what God is telling us to do, in fact, requiring us to do, the more that in ourselves we might despair. We might feel like an 18, 19-month-old who's being required to sit down for the whole service. It's more than I can bear, Dad. Do you ever feel that way? God is commanding us to rejoice. It's not optional. It's not if you feel like it. It's not maybe you work up to and get mature enough to be able to rejoice sometimes. But no, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And not only to rejoice always, but to rejoice in Christ and with all who are Christ's. We might think, yeah, okay, if it were just Jesus and me, I might be able to rejoice at least some of the times. But he's let people into his family. Well, like you and me. And that's just asking too much. Well, you're getting there. He tells us to do what is impossible. He doesn't give us a command because he knows that we can take it. It's another one of the things, besides 13, that is so often misquoted or misunderstood about the Bible. Have you ever heard people say, well, God won't give you more than you can stand? What? He doesn't say that. In fact, earlier in the service, did you catch what we read? In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, brothers, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. God didn't give them what they could bear. He gave them more than they could bear. And praise be to God that he did. Because it goes on to say that we despaired of life itself. That's good news. Pastor, you feeling okay? I don't think that's very good news. Well, it's good news if it leads us to not only despair, but he goes on to say, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Okay, what is the good part? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And he doesn't just stay there in the generic, right? Trust in God, whatever that means. No, he says that we might trust God who raises the dead. The reason why it's so important that we get to the point of despairing life itself, when we get to the point of realizing, I can't do this Christian thing. No way, no how. It is impossible. It's only then that we're able to see the God who does the impossible, namely the God who raises from the dead, is able to work in us what we cannot do. If in pressing into, okay, how do we rejoice in Christ together in every situation, and wrestle with that until you're on the floor crying out to the Lord, weeping and saying, Lord, please deliver me. I cannot do this. You most likely will just continue sometimes finding momentary happiness. It is the desperation of realizing that we cannot do what He's commanded unless or until He brings us to life out of death. That He gives us the resurrected life of Jesus. That's what Paul is dealing with here and trying to communicate to the church there in Philippi. It's not, well, if you keep your head down, you might be able to avoid persecution. That's not it. And so often when we encounter something, when we see something going on in our lives that is hard, that is difficult, we ask ourselves and God questions like, why me? That's a good question, but that's the wrong time to ask it. When we look at Christ on the cross for us, that's when we ought to be saying, oh Lord, why me? How could you possibly bear that on my behalf? But when we encounter various trials, the thing that we find again and again in the book of Martyrs is God's people not saying, oh, why me? This is so hard. Yes, it's hard. What they ended up saying was, Lord, thank you for allowing me to share in your sufferings. I want to be with you, Jesus. And what you've demonstrated through your life and death and resurrection is that you go to those hard places for us. And so help me meet you there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have missed out on being with their Savior had they not gone into the furnace. And I guarantee you, if you were to talk with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we will have the chance to do when Christ comes again for us, they will not be talking about how terrible the furnace was. That's where we met our Savior. That, in that horror, is where He came, and we got to see Him with our eyes. And we walked out of the furnace not even smelling like smoke. The hair of our head wasn't even singed, but we had been with Jesus. Oh Lord, give us that longing. Because that's where we will rejoice in the midst of the furnace. We're not only to rejoice in Christ together in every situation, but as we look at how do we do that? How do we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not only go into the furnace, but there rejoice with our Savior? It's in this resurrection confidence. It's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated before they got into the furnace. They said, our God is able to deliver us, O King, from your hand. You're not the thing to be afraid of here. He's able to deliver us. But even if He does not, He will rescue us. He will deliver us from you. What were they talking about? The resurrection. Their hope was the resurrection that God had promised all of His people. It's what enabled Abraham to go up on the mountain and there take his son, his beloved son, the son of promise, to sacrifice. And yet know to tell his servants, when we come back, not when I come back, when we come back, I don't know how God's going to do it. But boy, I can't wait to see it. Because God is the God of the resurrection. And that was Abraham's hope. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hope. That was the hope of all of God's people looking forward to the Messiah's coming. And then when Messiah came, he demonstrated that by going to the cross and dying in our place. The death that you and I deserve. For all the times that we've not only not obeyed, but the times that we've obeyed grudgingly. The times that we've obeyed with no rejoicing. The times that we've said, okay, God, I'll do this, but it's only because you're such a mean tyrant. And you'll smack me if I don't, so I'll do it. Instead of, thank you, Jesus. You are good all of the time. I can go through this difficulty. I can go through this wonderful time. Doesn't matter what time it is, good or bad. I can go through what you call me to go through because I know you're with me. And I know you're going to raise me again. And not just me, but all of your people. So that we can go to the wedding feast of the Lamb and there rejoice. And because we know that rejoicing is then, we can borrow from that rejoicing now. That this is what enables us to rejoice here and now. In everything. But this is also one of the things that is so important for us to properly understand verse 13. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Or in our version in the Pew Bibles, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In my view, an even worse translation of that. Just to, because I'm curious. How many of you have ever had or have now that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, somewhere in your home? It's a cross stitch, a poster, a painting, Yeah, we love that stuff. But so often what we love is not what the word actually says. Because that all things or that everything is referring specifically to what he's just talked about. I can do everything. I can do everything of what I've just talked about through Christ who strengthens me. What has he just been talking about? He's been talking about rejoicing in all things through Christ. You see, I can face whatever God brings with rejoicing because of my faith in the resurrection. Because the certainty that Jesus is raised, and if Jesus is raised, he is the first fruit of the resurrection. That not only was he raised from the dead, but that he will raise everyone who trusts in him on the last day. So it doesn't matter what I experience now. I know that I've got an eternity of enjoying him in resurrected glory with all of his people. This is the great hope of biblical Christianity. And it helps us to see I can do everything through him who gives me strength is the means by which I'm able to rejoice. That we together are able to rejoice because of this resurrection confidence. How do we rejoice? Through knowing what's coming. I've found in life, not just with things of Christ, but we can endure a whole lot of stuff if we know it's finite. If we know that's short-lived. I remember going to a dentist one time and he was drilling and he had this, well, the wonderful thing is that he had not just Novocaine, the shot, because I hate shots. But he would do the Q-tip trick. If you guys, he'd apply the local anesthetic first, so you didn't feel the Novocaine prick, right? Which to me was always the Novocaine shot was worse than the drilling. But he would do the Q-tip thing and then the Novocaine and then doing drilling. But not only would he do that, but he knew kind of how long the drilling was going to take. Where if you're on the receiving end of the drilling, it just takes forever, right? And it just goes on and on and on. So what he would do, knowing kind of how, you know, hey, this is going to be 30 seconds of drilling. He wouldn't tell me that, but what he would say is, as he was drilling, okay, well, we're about a third of the way done. We're halfway done. We're two, you know, and then, you know, I knew, okay, this thing is coming to an end. And so it allowed me to bear the pain, the difficulty. And for a lot of us, that's the extent of how we apply the good news of the gospel, is it just allows us to bear up through the difficulty. But that's not, do you see how that's not what this is saying? This is saying that God calls us not to just bear the difficulty, you know, fly back, think of England. No, that's not what's going on here. It is to rejoice. My Father is good to me. He's bringing me this drilling, not to hurt me, but to restore what has been damaged. This, though difficult, this, though painful, is a good thing of my loving Father who cares enough about me to restore me. That's an entirely different attitude and result than just trying to bear it. Does that make sense? And so, to see this resurrection hope and the confidence that, yes, He will raise us, that I can then lean into that and begin, even now, living as if I'm already resurrected. Because I know that the resurrection is coming. So I can rejoice in my good Father and His loving care for me. I cannot live in death and sin as the way of death. But I can say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to do what God commands. I want to obey Him, and I can actually even rejoice and enjoy Him as I obey Him. The last thing that we see in this text is not just that it's possible for us to rejoice in difficulty, but that it's necessary, and God calls us to do that and then empowers us in how to do it. But this third thing, we must now both receive and share this resurrection confidence. You see in verse 14 what he says? He says not only that I can do these things, but he says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. This is connected to that rejoicing together. He's saying, it's not that I needed your gift. They had sent him a gift to sustain him in his prison there in Rome. It's not that I need those things, because I've learned how to trust Christ and to rejoice in Christ, whether I have sufficiently what I need or whether I am in need. That's not the point. The point is that it's been good for you to share in the suffering with me. What's he talking about? How were they sharing in his trouble? Well, to give sacrificially to someone else in their need oftentimes puts us in need as well. If I give you the money that I was going to use for my own groceries, and that means that I don't have groceries, then I do without. I'm sharing in that trouble, that difficulty, that need with you. And he says that's good. He doesn't say, no, church in Philippi, no, you're the treasured beloved of God. You shouldn't ever go without. Right? You should be feasting and having lavish dinner parties all the time because you're God's people. No, he says it's good that you shared in my trouble, in my need. Why? Because that's what our Savior does. Our Savior, who deserves everything in abundance all the time, deprived himself, went without, lowered himself to humanity and the cross and the grave for us. So that's what we as his people ought to do likewise, with and for one another. I remember when I was first out of college and starting my first job and had moved all across the country to Dallas, Texas. And I was so excited because I had a place to live and had all my bedroom stuff, but didn't have anything in the living room. The living room was just bare. You know, I had a bed to sleep in, had some other things, you know, in the kitchen and all. But there was nothing, you know, because I never had to get a couch. I never had to, you know, get other furniture. Well, my brother heard about my bare living room. And the next day he showed up. And there in his truck, he pulled out his living room furniture and put them in my living room. He says, no brother of mine's going to not have any furniture. But what he didn't say was that what that meant was if you rode back with him to his house, his living room was now what? Bare. He didn't have any furniture in his living room. Why not? Because he gave it to me, his brother. So he shared in my need. This is what we need to do with one another. To care for one another. To rejoice in what Christ has provided for all of us. You may not have any furniture. You may not have a home. But in Christ, you have everything you need, and so do we. And so all of this other stuff really only serves the purpose of us worshiping Christ together. Of us demonstrating our trust in Him and the mansions that He has for us when He returns again for us. Besides that, it's just fluff. It's just stuff. But Christ calls us to rejoice in Him together in every situation. And the gospel is what enables us to do that. This hope in our resurrection. And to not just think, gosh, I sure hope it turns out the way that I'm thinking it's going to. But to know it so certainly that we live our lives in a way that we're giving them away. That we give away not just our stuff, but our very lives. Rejoicing in our good God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your great goodness to us. For Your mercy that is new every morning. For all that You, Lord Christ, are, and that You've given us Your very self. Help us to see and to know that that's enough. It's not just enough for us to turn from our sin. It's not just enough for us to obey You instead. But that You've actually called us and commanded us to turn from our sin and obey You, rejoicing in who You are. Delighting in You and one another. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh Lord, we beg of You that You would forgive us for the callousness with which we think of so many of these things. The indifference that we often have to Your return. But Lord, that it would be our only hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 265, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Please be seated for just a moment. My prayer for you today is that if you've never come to know that kind of joy, the hope that we find in the resurrection of Jesus, that today would be the day that you bow before Jesus. Say, that's what you said you've come to give, Lord, please give it to me, and I'll trust you with the rest of my life. If you've already made that decision, then I'd pray that this day you might know more of that joy. That the hope that you have in the resurrection would not be a wish upon a star kind of hope, but the sure and certain hope of God's people, that He is good and Jesus is coming back for us in the power of His resurrection. Go now in His peace.
Today is the last Sunday of Pam.
Pam.
Pastor. What is it?
Appreciation.
Appreciation
month.
Month.
There you go.
And your daughter brought that to my attention a couple of weeks ago and has provided some snacks and cake in the other room. And we would like to make note of this with you and your lovely wife very soon, like right now.
Okay.
So everybody's invited in the back in the Billings room.
Thank you.
And we're going to...
Thank you.
Meet the pastor.
All right.
All right.
Thank you so much. Amen.